chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read the first 8 verses. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Let us pray. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come asking that you would bless with thy presence this service today. We come in your name. We come, Father, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will bless this meeting to the end that we would profit from the study of thy word. Give us liberty and power by the Holy Spirit to say those things that you've given us to say. I do ask this morning that you would work in the hearts of these few that have come out to this meeting. May it please you today to bless the word to somebody's heart, to somebody's soul, that they may be made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do pray for thy people. I do pray that they might be encouraged. I do pray their heart might be enlarged. I do pray that the truth of the gospel might ever grow in their souls, and that they would be more given over, more wholly given over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I do ask, Father, that you will hear our prayers. I know that the Scripture teaches that your ear is open and attent unto the prayer of the righteous. And I ask this morning that for Jesus' sake, as I stand in his righteousness, that you will hear our prayer. I ask for healing for the afflicted, for the sick. I ask, as our brother prayed earlier, that those that are downcast, those that are discouraged, those that are low in spirit, may be greatly strengthened in this hour, may be helped, may be blessed, may be lifted up, may be encouraged. Their souls, our Father, be comforted by the nearness and presence of their God. Father, I do pray this morning that you would undertake for those that would desire to be here but are not able to be here today. I pray that you will comfort them. I ask a blessing may be given to them. And I pray if they're afflicted that they'll be healed. I ask if they're laboring, they may be strengthened to do their labor. I ask, Father, that if they're attempting to recover bodily strength, that this blessing will be granted, and that you'll strengthen your people in whatever way they need to be strengthened. I do ask this morning, our Father, that you would remember those who preach your word, those who are preaching today under great stress and strain and with many, many trials and difficulty. Remember them and bless them and strengthen their lives that they may be able to continue, our Father, to fulfill the ministry which thou hast given them. Bless your churches. Give your people a reconciled heart to your mind and your will in all matters. Grant us all to be submissive to one another. Grant us to do your will from our hearts. Forgive our sins. And Lord, we thank thee that thou hast been merciful, kind, long-suffering, patient with us all. We thank you, and we are reminded this morning that your mercies are new every day. Do thou enable us now to speak for the glory of your name, for the honor of your Son. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to talk to you a little bit this morning about the things that I've read here in the fifth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. We read over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, that man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. That is the end of man. Man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Now, some of us are growing older. Some of you are maybe not willing to admit that, but we all are growing older with each passing day, and some of us are beginning to feel the weight and the burden of the years. Now soon, as Ecclesiastes 12 said, the silver cord will be loosed and the pitcher be broken at the fountain. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. To be prepared, I suppose, for that solemn hour is to be our greatest concern, seeing that all of us have an inevitable appointment with death, seeing that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I suppose that our greatest concern should be prepared for this solemn hour, and to know the answer to that oft-repeated question, what must it be to be there, is a challenge indeed to our souls. What must it be to be there, to be with our Lord in eternal heaven? What must it be to be separated from this body, to put off this body, and to be absent from it, and to be present with the Lord? What must it be? What must it be like? Where will eternity find us? Where will it find us? Where will we be in eternity? Lost or saved? Cursed or blessed? Damned or delivered? Where will it find us in eternity? I'm sure that I'm speaking to some here this morning who probably will feel the weight of and the burden of this old song that I found, and I'd like to read it to you because I know that some of you are lost. Some of you, as sure as I'm speaking to you today, if sovereign grace does not intervene, will wake up one day, having been separated from your body, your spirit will wake up in the place of the damned, because you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know not the forgiveness of your sin, and you know not Him who is life eternal. Therefore, you must spend eternity in the realm of the damned. Now listen to the words of these old songs. Someone will knock at the saint's bright home and hear the Lord saying, "You cannot come." With sadness he'll mourn o'er his sorrowful state, because he's been turned away from the beautiful gate. Someone will hear the angel's song and wish that he could join with the happy throng. With sighing he'll mourn o'er his sorrowful state, because he's been turned away from the beautiful gate. Someone will go into darkness drear, far off from the Savior and all that's dear. With anguish they'll mourn their sorrowful state, having been turned away from the beautiful gate. Someone will enter the door of hell and hear the sad wailing no tongue can tell. With horror they'll mourn their sorrowful state, having been turned away from the beautiful gate. And so as I'm speaking to you this morning, you ought to consider, seeing that you have this appointment with death, seeing that there's no way to escape, seeing that you're going to one day, your spirit and soul will be separated from your body, then you must answer this question: where will I be when God takes my spirit out of my body, when the Lord separates the body and the spirit? Now, without question, all who die in the faith of the gospel, all who die in the Lord Jesus Christ, will go to heaven. They'll go to heaven without question. The Bible teaches it clearly and plainly. Well, where is heaven, somebody says? Well, that is a question that I cannot answer, and I don't know of anyone else who can answer the question, where is heaven? Because God has not told us specifically where heaven is. Heaven is a place. It's a place somewhere out of this world, somewhere beyond time. There's a place that is called heaven, and it is a real place. You can count on that. Heaven is the place where Jesus Christ is. It is the place where all who have died in faith, all who have died believing that Christ had died in their place, in their room instead, where all of those are. That's where heaven is. It's where the redeemed of the Lord are. The place to which our Lord has promised to bring all of us who believe on Him, all of us who trust in Him. In John 14, in verses 1 through 3, our Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14, verses 1 through 3. So, beloved, heaven is the place where our Lord has promised to bring us when we die. That is, if we are believers. That is, if we're saved. That is, if we're trusting Christ. That is, if we're depending upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on Mount Calvary. Now, here in our text this morning, Paul tells us four things about the believer's death and entrance into heaven that I believe that we should discuss. Four things about death, about a believer's death and his entrance into heaven. Number one, death is the dissolving of our earthly tabernacle. It is the dissolving of this body that we live in. Now, the physical body in which we live, the Bible teaches it's of the earth. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47 and 48, the Bible says the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. But the first man, Adam, is of the earth. He is earthy. As is the earthy, verse 48 says, such are they also that are earthly. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. In other words, those that are after the first man, Adam, are earthy, and those that are after the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are spiritual, they are heavenly. And so, beloved, as we look at this, we see that the body that we have here is a suitable, it is a temporary dwelling place for our souls. It is a suitable and temporary dwelling place for our souls. But it is only suitable for the earth, and it must someday be put off and go back unto the dust of the earth from whence it came, and the spirit go unto God who gave it. But the dissolution of this body really is no cause for sorrow. I realize that many of us look at death as being a terrible, terrible enemy. And the Bible does call death an enemy. And if you speak to the widow, she'll tell you that death is indeed an enemy. If you speak to those that have lost children, they will tell you that death is indeed a terrible enemy. But beloved, listen to me this morning. Really and truthfully, when we understand this business of the taking down of the tent and the disillusionment of the body, it's like laying down a tool that we no longer need. Here in this world, we need this body to house our souls temporarily. But the day will come when God says it's enough. You've lived long enough. Your days that have been numbered from old eternity, God knowing every day that we should live, God having numbered our days, God says it's over. The sand will be through the hourglass. And God said you don't need that body any longer. And so you lay the body down as a man would get done with a tool. And he would lay it down and he would finish with that tool. It'd be like taking off a shoe that hurts your foot. This body, when you lay it down, it'll be just like putting off something that has been in many, many ways tremendous hindrance to you. Something which has drug you down. Something which has caused you a great deal of grief and a great deal of pain. Us being in a body such as we have, and with an earthly nature such as we have, a carnal nature, we know a great deal about the hindrances that come from having such a nature as we possess. We know that our natures are enemies of God, and the old flesh nature, that is contrary to God, that is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And it causes a great deal of pain because it is an ally of the devil. And it is in sympathy and in league with the demons of hell. And so we know something about the pain that this old body can cause us in our old natures. Well, when we lay that down, it'll be like putting off a bad shoe, a tight shoe that's pinched your foot and that has hindered you in your walk in a physical way. It'll be like taking down a tent to move into a house. Now, most of you here live in a house, and you wouldn't want to live in a tent year-round in the state of Montana. No, you wouldn't. I've heard people say they'd rather live in a tent in Montana than live in New York City, in good housing in New York City. But and I would agree with that. That is, if I could have a large enough stove. But I'd have to have a good supply of wood and a large enough stove, because in Montana it gets very, very uncomfortable in the wintertime. But I will tell you this, that this business of putting off this body is just like moving out of a tent, because the Bible seems to imply this is a tabernacle. This is a fleshly tabernacle. It's a tent. And we move out of the tent and we move into a house. We move into that house that we read about in verse 1 that God has prepared for us. He's made that is eternal in the heavens. God has made us a home, a house. And we're going to move out of the tent and move into the house. And now that's in what light I say that this dissolution of the body is no cause for sorrow, because we're going to move out of the tent and move into the house. Well, if you had, I know some people that's moved into trailers, and while they built a house. And I remember Mike and Bonnie did that, and I remember the joy that they had when the day came when they were to move out of that trailer and move into their house. They really were looking forward to that and worked long hours just to be able to move out of that trailer and move into that spacious house. Nice and comfortable home. So the first thing I'm saying is this, that there's going to be a dissolution of the body. And this body is going to be put off. There's going to come a time when we're going to be absent from this body. When you are going, your spirit and soul is going to be somewhere other than in the body that it's in this morning. It's going to be somewhere else. There's going to be a separation. Now then, the second thing I see here, that in heaven we shall have this other house for our souls. In the Father's house, there are many mansions. These mansions are well supplied. They're spacious. They're stately dwelling places. God's people are going to live in quarters that are far above anything that anybody has ever imagined in this world. These mansions that we're going to live in are stately indeed. The house that is awaiting us in heaven is a house, we're told by Paul, that's not made with hands. It's a house that's not built like other houses. Men in this world, they build houses. Some people are preparing houses all the time. We mentioned Mike and Bonnie. But a house that is prepared by Christ Himself is the house that we're looking for, the house we're waiting on, a house for the glorious life of our souls in heaven. Now, number three, as soon as this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, and take note, I said as soon. Now, this is a point that I'm going to spend a little time on, and I want you to think with me. Well, there's a lot of talk, and I've heard a few sermons on the subject that when a person dies, their soul sleeps with their body in the grave until the morning of the resurrection. In other words, the soul, it just stays with the body. And when God raises up the dead on resurrection morning, the body will come out of the grave and the soul with it. Now, that is taught in some circles. You may have never heard that before, but that's not the truth. That is not what the Word of God teaches. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. As soon as this earthly tent is dissolved, as soon as a believer dies and puts off this body, we'll enter into the house which Christ has prepared for us in heaven. We'll immediately enter into another house. We'll go to heaven when we die. There will be no lapse of time, no delay between the dissolving of this body and our entrance into our house in heaven's glory. No delay. Not going to be a year pass, 6 months. Not going to be 90 days probation. We immediately are going to pass from this life into the next. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. So immediately when the soul leaves the body, if that individual is saved, if they were a child of God, then their soul goes to be with the Lord. They are present with the Lord. When speaking of the believer's death, the Word of God always represents that death as an immediate entrance into heavenly blessedness. The death of a believer's body is the liberation of his soul. It's like an eagle in a cage. Our souls are in these bodies. They're caged up in these bodies. If you open a cage that an eagle is in and take the chain off of its leg, it's going to soar into the heavens. Death is the liberation of the soul from these bodies. And the soul will leave the body. Now, you attend a funeral and you may say, well, we're burying so-and-so today. But the truth of the matter is, if they're believers, you're not burying them at all. All you're doing is burying the body in that housed their souls while they lived in this world. Their souls are gone. And they've gone to be with the Lord Jesus. Their souls are in heaven above. As soon as our souls are freed from this body of sin and death, we enter heaven. We will not sleep in the tomb in an unconscious state until the resurrection morning. We'll not do that. Somebody says, well, you'll not know it, but you'll just be asleep until the time of the resurrection. Might be 1,000 years, might be 2,000 years, but you'll just be asleep and you won't know a thing about it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I'm not interested in saying something the Bible doesn't teach, but I am interested in knowing what it does teach, and telling you exactly what the scripture says. And Paul said, being absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. We'll be taken home to glory immediately to join the spirits of just men that are made perfect to praise the dear Redeemer's name. We read in Revelation 14 and 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Let me ask this question. Would an unconscious state after death be a blessed state? Let's say, for an example, somebody died, and the body was put in the grave, and it's 2,000 years until the resurrection, and their souls are asleep with their body in the grave. Would that be a blessed state to you? Does it appear to be a blessed state? Well, beloved, if so, a stone or a beast are just as blessed as we would be. Just as blessed. I believe when a dog dies, it's dead. And that's all there is to it. And I would believe that if a man died, his soul rested in the grave, he was in an unconscious state, that he'd be just about as well off as a dog or a stone. Is an unconscious state really a state of rest? Is it really a state of rest? Now the Israelites, the Bible says, entered into rest when they entered the promised land, and that was a type of the rest that remains for the people of God. In our text in verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul, here in verses 6 through 8, he said, therefore we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We're confident in verse 8, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Now then, there is a rest that remains for the people of God. The Apostle Paul clearly teaches that there is no immediate state between this life and the glorified state, an intermediate state, where that the soul is unconscious and just rests with the body. For to be unclothed here, he said, is to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, that we not be naked. Paul here said that the burden that we would be, not for that we would be unclothed. Not that we would just lose this body, but that we would be clothed upon. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. That we might have a new body. Lose this old one and immediately receive the new one. Not that we would be in a state where we would be unconscious until the resurrection. Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He said that over in the book of Philippians in chapter 1. He said, I have this desire, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I want to leave this body and go yonder to be with the Lord. He said, we're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent. We'd rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Not to be absent from the body, to be in an unconscious state, living somewhere in a tomb, just in an unconscious state. If Paul had not expected to enjoy that rest that remains for the people of God until the final resurrection, why was he in such a strait and filled with such strong desire to depart and leave the body? Why? Well, I'm telling you that he didn't believe that he was going to go spend 1,000 or 2,000 years in the tomb. It rather seems that he would have dreaded to depart. It rather seems to me that while he was in the body, he enjoyed the service with and the sweet fellowship of his brethren, as well as enjoying the love of God and the fellowship of God in his soul, conscious of it, while he was in this life, and he would have wanted that to continue. He would have been saying, I've got a desire to depart. I've got a desire to get out of here. If he was just going to go and sleep in the grave. He said, being absent from the body, I'm going to be present with the Lord. Our Lord's words to the thief on the cross. Our Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. When that thief was dying on the cross next to the Lord Jesus, he had petitioned the Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. And this certainly proves that he entered into rest on that very day. He entered into paradise. The word paradise does not signify the grave, as some suppose that it does, for it is defined in Scripture as a place of ineffable bliss. It is a place of bliss. Revelation 2 and 7 says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so, beloved, when this thief was taken into paradise, he went to heaven. He didn't just go in the grave. His body went in the grave, but his soul went yonder to be with the Lord Jesus in paradise. Now, next we recall that the martyr Stephen, over there in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 7 of the book of Acts, at the time of his death said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, if the Lord heard and answered his prayer, and I believe he did, had his prayers answered, and his spirit is not in the grave with his tortured body, but is, and not in an unconscious state, but is with God who gave his spirit and gave life to his soul, to his very soul. He's with the Lord. The Bible says, another thing the Bible says, is that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are now suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now we know that there were many that were killed in the fire of judgment that came upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that when these people died in that wicked city, that these people went to hell, and they're suffering now the vengeance of eternal fire. Not in their bodies, but in their souls that left their bodies when they died in the judgment of God on those cities. They're right now suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So, beloved, is it unreasonable to suppose that the saints of God in past ages are now enjoying the fruits of heaven? Is it unreasonable? I say it is not. If those who died wicked are now suffering the vengeance of eternal fire in hell, than those who died in the faith of the gospel and believing on Christ. It's not unreasonable to believe that they're in heaven right now enjoying themselves. I just got to believe that Paul the Apostle and all of those who died in the faith are all quite content and are enjoying themselves today. Well, when the beloved John, who wrote the book of the Revelation, saw the wonderful vision that he spoke of, he said that he was carried away in the spirit. Said he was carried away in his spirit by the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2 says there was a time when he was caught up to the third heaven, and he knew not whether he was in the body or out of the body. He said, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body when I was caught up into the third heavens. Now, this implies that the human spirit can exist out of the body and enjoy glorious things without the body. Paul said, I don't know whether I was in the body or out. I do know what I saw, and it was things that I couldn't speak of. I do know it was a tremendous and glorious experience. I do know that it was necessary for God to send a messenger of Satan to buffet me to keep me on the ground after it was over with. I would just flew off. It was such a glorious experience. He said, I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. And so Paul was, as far as Paul was concerned, the spirit out of the body can enjoy glorious and blessed things. And you don't have to be, your spirit can be detached from the body in death and be enjoying wonderful blessing and glorious bliss and fellowship with God and the holy angels throughout the years before the resurrection. Before the resurrection of your body. Now, if Paul knew that the soul could not exist without the body in a conscious state, then why did he make such a statement? And why need he have been so uncertain as to whether he was in the body or out of the body? If he had known what people say that he ought to have known, that the soul sleeps in an unconscious state with the body until eternity. Well, why all of this talk? Well, John in the book of Revelation says, I saw under the altar the souls of them who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now the question I raise is this: how did John see these souls that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held? How could John how did he see them if they were not in existence or if they were not in the glory world? How could he see them? Well, the only way he could see it was if they were there. And certainly they were there. Now, when all of this is impartially considered, as it must be, you must take the Word of God for what it teaches. You must study the Word of God, read the Word of God. It appears to me that the Lord's people, as soon as they cease to live in a body of flesh, are immediately taken home to glory. And they will join with that celestial choir in singing that new and everlasting song, Glory to the Lamb who was slain and hath redeemed us to God by his blood out of every kindred, tongue, and nation. They'll go where the wicked cease from troubling and where the weary are at rest. They'll go home to be with the Lord. Now, the fourth thing that I'd like to say is that this is not a matter of conjecture, but it's certain. It's certain. It's something we know. You see, Paul said in verse 1, he said, For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved. And then he said in verse 6, therefore we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We know these things. It's not something that we're just simply setting forth some idea about, but this is not conjecture, this is certainty. We know of a certainty that this is true, that when God separates a man's soul from his body, that you're going to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We know it as we've tried to show by the revelation of God's word, and we know it by the earnest of the Spirit. Paul said in verse 5, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. When God puts his Holy Spirit in his children, this is an earnest. It's a guarantee that God owns you. And it's a guarantee that God's going to take you to be with him. I like what the Lord Jesus there and said in John chapter 14. I'll come again to receive you unto myself. Receive you to myself. Sounds to me like he's kind of in love with his children. And he wants to receive them, he said, unto myself. I'll receive you unto myself. You know, sometimes we go places, we're not sure whether they care we're there or not. But the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you to myself. I'm not going to wait till you get there. I'm coming for you. And I'm going to receive you to myself. The Lord Jesus loves his children, loves the members of God's family that he's redeemed. So we know this by the revelation of God's word and by the earnest of the Spirit and by faith in Christ, by believing what the word of God says and by trusting Christ. We know this of a certainty. We do not need to speculate. Those who die in the Lord have gone to heaven. They've gone home. They've gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the time is getting away and I don't want to wear you out, but what are the saints of God doing now between their death and the resurrection. What are they doing? They're waiting on the resurrection, but they're in heaven. And the scripture says a few things. The scriptures reveal some things about the happy and holy activities of those who are with the Lord, who are absent from their bodies, with the Lord, waiting resurrection morning. The saints in heaven are celebrating and adoring the perfections of God in Christ. Now, I believe that we'll have a memory in heaven. I think we'll be able to remember all that we heard on earth about God Almighty. And I believe that when we get to heaven, that we will be singing of and constantly talking to one another about those things that charmed our hearts when we were here on earth, which we will then understand perfectly. We'll understand everything. Somebody said, sometimes I can't understand what the preacher's talking about. But you remember that the preacher talked about them, and you, when you get to heaven, you'll just understand them perfectly because you'll be there. And you'll be an eyewitness. And the holiness of God, you'll understand it because you'll be able to look upon His face. And a man can't look on Him in a body of flesh. It'll kill you if you do. You couldn't look on God in a body of flesh. No man has seen God at any time, the Bible said. The Lord Jesus, He that came out from the bosom of the Father, He is manifested. All we've seen of God is in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all the God we've ever seen. And we've seen Him by faith. Now His power and His grace, we talk about it much here, but we'll understand it a whole lot better then, and we'll communicate, we'll fellowship around it. His power and His grace. And there won't be any Arminians there. No Arminians. Everybody there will be sold on the idea that salvation is of the Lord. And everybody there will say, I'm here by the grace of God. Nobody there. And will say, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm my own maker. No, everybody there will say it's sovereign grace. First to the last. All of grace, all of grace. And they'll be talking about it all the time. And David, you'll be satisfied with that because he said, I speak of His righteousness all the day long. And I'm going to be satisfied with it because I don't have anything to talk about. I don't have anything to talk about but Him. And I've educated myself as much as I can about Him. Because when they're talking about Him, I'm going to be able to join in. I can say some things about Him too in eternity. I'll have something to say. And so that's what they're doing between the time that they die and leave this world and go to heaven, awaiting the morning of the resurrection. Between death and resurrection, they're just going over what they heard while on earth. Understand it perfectly now. And they're going over that. His purpose and His providence. They understand that. And then the saints in heaven are looking at the glory of God. They're looking at the glory of God. Imagine what it would be to behold our Redeemer as He is in heaven's glory, constantly increasing in our knowledge of Him. Now, I said before, we have tried to spend our time in knowing Him. Paul said, that he might know Him and the power of His resurrection. But in heaven we'll be increasing in the knowledge of Him. Heaven is the garden of God. Heaven is where the rose of Sharon is always in full bloom. And the fragrance of that rose perfumes the whole place. Heaven is to behold Christ forever, never taking our eyes off of Him and never wanting to see anything else, but to see the Lord Jesus in His glory, the glory He had with the Father before the world was, and the glory which He said He was going to give to us, to be able to look upon that glory. Well, It's certain that we're going to have some service to God. Somebody said that the saints of God will no longer have any labor in their service, but they will be rendering a service unto God. They rest from their labor. The saints in heaven are engaged in prayer. Somebody said they are not praying for themselves, but somebody suggested that they no doubt pray for those of us that are not yet there. Revelation 5 and 8 speaks of the songs or the praise or the prayers of God's people and that are in heaven. And so I believe that the Lord's people there will be in service unto God, but there'll be no labor in that service. We just won't have a body that wears out or that the battery gets discharged, as it were. We'll just be able to continue to serve Him because there won't be any effects on this body, because it won't be there, this old body. And God's saints in heaven are engaged in uninterrupted fellowship with one another and with the holy angels. I thought about this a little bit, what it would be like to sit down and talk to the angels about some of the special providences that happened in my life that I'm conscious of. And there's many special providences that I'm not conscious of, but they took place. The angels were involved in those providences. But to sit down and talk to them about their services and some of their secret missions which they carried out, some of those things which they did, that, you know, they are sent to be ministering spirits to those who are the heirs of salvation. And many, many times God has sent an angel from the throne right down to where you were in your automobile and preserved you. He sent this angel to direct you, to hinder you maybe, to keep you from being someplace where you wasn't supposed to be, where you would receive bodily damage, affliction. God's angels have been on special and secret missions. And won't it be wonderful to be able to sit down in heaven and talk to them? And they'll say, well, I know you because I was your ministering spirit. And let me take you through all that you thought your life was just an ordinary life. Well, let me explain to you what this involved. Your being down on earth and all your goings and comings and your children and what I did on your behalf. Let me explain all of that. Won't that be glorious? Can you imagine? Well, it will mean to go through all of that. Well, I just wanted to talk about this a little this morning. I didn't know who would be here. I ran across this little course that I thought really fit right here. And you folks know that I'm no singer myself, but these words are good. And while there's nobody here this morning that's weeping, yet there are times when we would like to, times when we do. These words says, weep no more, my brother. Oh, weep no more, I pray. We will leave someday for the new Jerusalem. For the new Jerusalem far away. And that is to the tune, I think, of that, the old Kentucky home. Reckon we could sing that? Weep no more. How would that go? Sarah, could you help us a little bit? Weep no more, my... Well, I just can't sing. Day for the new Jerusalem, for the new Jerusalem far away. Just need a little help getting started. But we're going to leave someday. We're going to the New Jerusalem. May the Lord bless you. You are dismissed.